I tell you what, it's a good thing Ben wasn't looking for a job about the time I was. I'd give me a run for my money. But I'm blessed because Ben, if y'all don't know this about Ben, he's got a servant's heart. Anytime I need him, he's there. And he's also careful to say, hey, I don't want this to be about me. I just want to serve. I have these gifts. I want to use them for the Lord. And so I'm very grateful for your ministry, man. So tonight, I wanted to talk to you a bit about some ironies that we find in our day-to-day lives. If you think about the Bible, I love the Bible because it doesn't quite make sense to the human mind. There's some mysteries in the Bible, but the mysteries don't just start and stop with the Bible. There's mysteries all throughout our days. In fact, I found a couple things that I found were interesting. One irony, for example, is that McDonald's, in their health policy for their employees, they actually tell those employees not to eat McDonald's in their manual, okay? So that's kind of ironic. I also found that the guy who started Alcoholics Anonymous, he actually was buried with whiskey. So I don't know how that works, why he decided on that. And this is interesting, too. Does anybody know the book that is most often shoplifted? Bernard? Yes, the Bible. Very good. Okay, so that's kind of ironic. I also learned that, the stop sign was designed, actually, by somebody who's never driven in their life. So I don't know what that, maybe they were worried about it based on the drivers that needed that stop sign. But there's some ironies in life, but there's ironies in the Bible as well. And I just wanted to kind of ask you some of those. For example, who was Cain's wife? Did you ever think about that? Where did she kind of come from, right? That's always been a question we have about the Bible. Is the Song of Solomon just about sex, or is there something deeper to it? What's happening there? Does prayer change God's mind? Okay, what's happening there when we pray? We know God is sovereign, so how does that operate? And does it change his mind? Do all dogs go to heaven? Okay. And if so, do all cats go to hell? Okay. I know I just lost half the crowd, but I'm just putting it out there. Okay. There's something to think about. That's all I'm saying. Why do mosquitoes make it onto the ark? I mean, really, if God is a God of love, why did he put mosquitoes on the ark? Really? Did they need to survive the flood? I don't think so. Okay, and what about beavers? How did they operate on the ark? I mean, was there some trouble there? Did they need to be pinned up somehow? Or termites, right? They made it on the ark, and here we are. They got through okay. Woodpeckers, same problem, right? They got to watch out for that. So there's these issues that we have with the Bible. The chief one, I think, is God's sovereignty, right? How does that weigh itself against the will of man, okay? We know we're free agents. We operate in the world. We do that which we wish. And yet God is sovereign over his creation, and he is governing our hearts and steering us in the direction we should go. And so I wanted to give you another ironic statement that comes out of the Bible, and that is our billboard belief for tonight, and that is this: the most effective ministry that you will ever have is the one that you give away, okay? The most effective you will ever be in the ministry that God has entrusted to you is the one that you give away to someone else, that you entrust to that person, okay? This is something God's really weighed on my heart over the last year or two. If you know, in the second service, for the last few months, I haven't been playing my guitar. And I've been weighing that a lot and wondering if it was a benefit or a detriment to play my guitar. And God finally said, you know what? You got people capable, like Ben, like other people. They can carry it, man. And it frees you up to do what you need to do. And so that was kind of a struggle for me because I felt like I had the lead from the guitar. But I think you may be able to appreciate, as I have, that it has changed the dynamic of that service because it's freed me up to lead in a different way, right? And it's freed them up to step up and to do what is required of them. And so this is something that I think most of us wrestle with. How much do I entrust to another person, and how much of it do I do on my own? Sometimes we think that the only way to get it done is to do it ourselves, and really, to do it our way. And so I wanted to look with you at Luke 10, if you'll go ahead and turn there. And we're going to see an example of Jesus giving ministry away. Now, if you think about it, Jesus was the ultimate in every category. And yet, in this passage, we find that Jesus is giving ministry to other people so that they can share the gospel and do the work of the Lord. And so, Luke 10 begins in verse 1, and it says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be unto this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And so we kind of jump into the ministry of Jesus, and we find that he has already enacted a number of miracles. He's worked in a number of ways. And yet now he's at the point in his ministry where he wants to invest in those around him. He wants to take the disciples that have been following him and heeding his words. And he says, "Okay, here we go. I have taught you certain things. I have shown you certain things. And so now it's up to you. I want you to take that which you have learned and share it with the people around you." As I said before, Jesus, I mean, he really has no need of anything. He's God himself. And yet he saw fit to invest his ministry in these people. If you think about it, over in John 14, if you remember, Jesus said that even greater things than these that I do, you will do. Now, who did he say that to? He was speaking to his disciples, and it kind of boggles the mind. It's kind of one of those ironies of the word, because again, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and so how is it that what you and I do as his disciples could ever be greater than that which he has done? And so what he's saying there is not so much that it will be greater in the acts that you do, but rather in the magnitude, right? In the reach that it will have. Because Jesus, in his human body, was limited in time and place. He had to be at a certain place. He couldn't be all over the world. And yet we have seen the explosion of the gospel that was birthed out of him sending those first 11 disciples. And they took the gospel to even the uttermost reaches of the earth. So that it was greater in the fact that it reached people that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, would never reach. And so it's an incredible thing to think that Jesus knew, "I am the Savior of the world, I enact this entire thing, all of it rests upon what I do here at the cross and here at the tomb, but I am entrusting this gospel to you, Jimmy, to you, Chris, to you, Lee. And I'm asking that you would magnify my work in such a way that it would reach people that I and my earthly ministry never would have reached." And so I just want to look at three persons that we see in this story back in Luke 10 and find what it is that we need to do in order to make our ministries count. I don't want your ministry to be limited to the abilities that you have. I see a lot of talent in this place. I see a lot of hard work, great work ethic. I see abilities all over the place. But if it's limited to only those things that you can do and only the energies that you have, then you are diminishing the work of the Holy Spirit where you're at. And so we want to instead magnify what Jesus is doing. And so in order to learn what that is, notice what he says again back in chapter 10 of Luke. So the Lord appoints the 72 and he sends them on two by two into every town and place. In verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful. We heard this morning, remember? The harvest is plentiful. That's good, right? We want the harvest to be plentiful. We want people to want the Lord. We want them to come into the faith. The harvest is plentiful. There's plenty out there, but the laborers are few. So let me ask you, what in that predicament would you say we should do? There's a great harvest. There's not enough laborers. What should we do? Anybody? Get out there, Debbie says, right? Right. So, and that I think is the typical response for all of us. If there's a need, we want to meet it, right? I see Sherry Flanagan back there. I tell you, I can't think of a person who meets needs more than she does, right? She steps in, makes it happen, gets things going, and there you go. Okay? And that's the kind of people God wants and needs. But notice what he says. He doesn't say immediately when you see the need, meet it. Instead, he says you need to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, other laborers, into his harvest. And so, yes, he is calling us out. We were reminded of that this morning. We are called out. We are the chosen. We have been elected unto him so that we can manifest the glory of God to those people that maybe others may never see, okay? I interact with people you don't interact with. You go to work with people I will never see. And so that is your mission field, and you would be a fool not to divest the gospel to those people. So it's not saying don't be a laborer, but what it is saying is that you cannot go it alone. Amen? We've tried. It does not work. God told us that we should send out laborers into his harvest, people who we can work alongside of and minister the gospel. So when the next time you see a person who says, oh, I don't go to church, I have church right here at home. I got my coffee, I got my Joel Osteen, I got my Bible, I'm good. That's not how it works, y'all. You will never grow that way, will you? Because you don't have somebody to antagonize you into holiness, right? That's why you got married. Did you know that? You got married so that you would be antagonized into holiness, okay? When he says sharpening iron as iron sharpens iron, that's a grueling process sometimes. That is a hard thing to be rubbing shoulders with another sinner. All of a sudden, I have to worry about what they think and what they said, and oh, I got to listen to their story. When it used to be, I just stayed at home and it was me and only me. And it was the only person I had to concern myself with. And so part of your growth is just being with one another and sharpening one another as you harvest, so that the ministry is made that much more effective. And so the first person that we need in order to make our ministries be magnified is the Lord himself. We don't go to the Georgia Baptist Convention and say, okay, we've got this problem and we need to see how to approach it. We've got this people group that we want to reach with the gospel. What do? We don't go to even the pastor and say, well, there's this issue, I need to figure out how to tackle it. He says, first and foremost, go to the Lord of the harvest. And guys, I got to tell you, if we would make that our first priority, if we would lay our concerns before him, then I promise it would go a whole lot better when you do decide to enlist other people, right? If you would lay it before the Lord and cast your cares upon him so that when you have to address that person with the problem you've had with them, you're not going at it alone. So notice, it's not just that you're going two by two as the 72. You are already yoked to Jesus himself. And who can you imagine that would be better than that? And so the first instance has to be that you go before the Lord of the harvest and plead with him, Lord Jesus, I have this ministry that you have entrusted to me, and I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know your neighbors. I don't know your coworkers. I don't know your heathen uncles and aunts and your family, okay? I got my own heathen uncles and aunts that I got to worry about. But you know the people that God has given to you, and it is up to you to enlist his power so that you can reach them. And so if you'll do that, if you'll first enlist the Son of Man, you will be able to go as a laborer with other laborers to minister the gospel. But notice, secondly, it's not just the Son of Man that you need, it's the Son of another man. Notice again what he says in verse 3. He says, go your way then, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So this was the mandate for these 72 that went out. And notice he didn't send, you think about it, you wonder that if you had 72 persons and you had the gospel that you wanted to spread as far as you could, it seems like it would be better to take that gospel and go in 72 different directions, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus pairs them up and he asks that you go two by two into the places that I send you. And I think Jesus knows a bit about missions, don't you? If Jesus says we need to go two by two, I think it would behoove us to do the same. Again, because we sharpen one another, because we grow alongside one another, this is how God enlists us to do the gospel. Again, you are a laborer and you're going to be in your workplace. You're going to go where you go and you need to do what you can. But your strength is magnified when you come along another brother or another sister and co-labor with one another in sharing the gospel. Okay? And for many of us, we have already found that partner in our spouse, right? Now, I want to ask, just by a show of hands, how many of you would say, when I got married, my wife and I were both believers? Okay. All right. So that's the majority. Now, some of you, that's not your testimony, and that's fine. God brought you in a little bit later, right? But already, your family is that nucleus from which the gospel should emanate. When you interact with your spouse, it should be in such a way that you have in mind those people around you to make the gospel known. And when you birth those little babies, okay, you have the primary responsibility to disciple them. It's not Tony's problem, okay? When you cast your vote in 2 weeks to decide whether or not you want him to be the children's director here at the church, it is not so that he can raise your kids for you and you can just drop them off on Wednesday nights and let him handle it, okay? Hate to break it to you. If that's what you're planning on, he is going to fail you miserably, okay? So don't count on that. But we need to raise up our kids in such a way that they emanate the gospel, that they infiltrate the schools that they're going to and the t-balls that they are a part of and the soccer leagues that they're a part of, and they are manifesting the gospel where they are. That was God's intention with sending two by two, that they would partner with one another so as to grow each other, encourage one another. When one's weary, the other picks them up, and they go about sharing the gospel in that way. And so you need to remember that with whatever ministry God's given you, that you need a partner. You need somebody to help you along the way. How many of you guys serve on a committee here at the church of any sort? Okay? Now, of those hands that raised, how many of you are working right now to raise up your replacement? Okay? Penny's working hard. Peggy's working hard. 5 years, okay? I would say that that is something that you really need to invest in. that you need to already, and I'm the worst at this, so I'm not, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need to bring those alongside of us who can assume those responsibilities, not just with committees, but with however we try to share the gospel. We need to partner with another person. The last week, I went to the hospital to visit someone, and I made sure to bring Tony with me because I wanted him to kind of, you know, get an idea of what it looks like. And so we went out together, and I was hoping he'd buy me lunch afterward, but he failed in that, so that's one strike against him. But I still love him in Christ, so, you know, we'll give him another chance. But you need to make sure that you're bringing someone alongside of you so that they can be discipled and you can be discipled in return, okay? How many of you guys are in a mentoring relationship? Maybe you have an accountability partner or a group that you meet with. Anybody? Okay, so see, this is stuff we need to work on, right? I mean, we can only go so far on our own. We need to enlist the people around us to help us grow and develop in our faith, okay? So, the Son of Man has to help us. The son of another man has to help us. And then finally, he talks to us about a son of peace. So I pick up in verse 6. It says, a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you through the Son of Peace, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say, the kingdom of God has come near. And conversely, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So notice, it's not dependent upon the response. So often in our ministries, we think that it's dictated by how they receive us. That's not it at all. These men were faithful to go where Jesus sent them. They went with his instructions. They did exactly as he said. Beyond that, it was not their problem. And so if they received him, if the Son of Peace said, come on in, we would like to see what you have to offer, then they would come in and they would share the gospel and they would tell them the kingdom of God is near. But if there was no Son of Peace and they were ridiculed or scoffed at, then that's fine, but still the kingdom of God is near. And so whatever the situation, it is imminent that God is coming and he is going to execute justice and render righteousness in our place. And so we need to make sure that wherever we go, we are sharing the gospel. And as Pastor Rick said this morning, it's not just that you live a holy life before them. Because I would say that you are failing to live a holy life if you are not sharing with them from whence it came. Does that make sense? If you think that you're just going to live a good life before them and they will receive Christ because of that testimony, you are woefully mistaken. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, but he actually lived a sinless life, and still Jesus felt that he needed to share the gospel. And he didn't mince words. He said very clearly, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to decide now whether you will go with me into heaven or you will be cast away into hell. Jesus talked a lot about hell, and I fear that we have lost our witness because we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to be labeled as intolerant or bigoted. But the truth is, guys, that is the truth. The truth is that we are all destined for hell outside of grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And if we do not have the courage to share that with them, then how can we say that we really love them? If we don't love the people around us enough to tell them the hard truths, then you have to wonder whether you truly love them at all. And so when we go, we are looking for that Son of Peace, that person that will allow us an inroad for the gospel. As Pastor Rick said this morning, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this too, we almost try to force the gospel in a place that it doesn't fit, right? We instead, I think, need to look for those opportunities as we talk with people. I was at Arby's picking up my kids, Lord bless us, and we stopped at Arby's, and the girl, she didn't even say, hey, how are you to go, or any of that stuff. She just said, hey, does my lip look fat? And I said, no. And she said, well, they said my lip looks fat. And I told her, I was like, look, the only thing that matters is what God thinks of you. Don't worry about what they say, okay? And so I didn't get to unpack the whole gospel to her, but it was in that moment that I was able to say, hey, there's this alternate reality, this thing that's happening outside of your realm, and you need to know that God exists, that what he says about you matters, and you may need to come to terms with what that is. Now, so maybe I failed. Maybe I didn't go as far as I should have. But I believe that as we sow seeds, God is faithful to water those and to prune those and to bring other people along so that maybe later she finds a person who says, hey, I know that guy said that you need to worry about what God thinks. Well, let me tell you what God thinks, okay? Don't stop yourself from having a ministry for fear that you may fail. Fear that you may fail by not having the ministry in the first place. Take a hold of that opportunity that you have. Know that you have one agenda to manifest the glory of God in as many places as you can. And if that's your mandate, then you will automatically begin to speak in a way that will bring people into the kingdom. And you may find as you do that a son of peace, someone who is receptive to the gospel, someone who may want to hear a little bit more about what you said. But you'll never know if they're a son of peace if you don't confront them with the gospel in some way. Don't leave it to chance. Open up the door. You don't have to kick it down, but at least get your toe in there and see what that may develop. Okay? So remember, go to the Lord. He is the Son of Man. He has called you. He wants to use you. And go with those that are around you. And then thirdly, look for those opportunities, those people outside of this circle. Here's your circle right here in the center. And it's you and Jesus and all is well. But outside that circle are your brothers and sisters. And you need to work in harmony with them so that you can reach that third circle out of those and reach those sons of peace, those people outside that are receptive to the gospel. So if you're in a ministry, a formal ministry or just your ministry to those around you, trying to see them into the kingdom, trying to pray them into the kingdom, go ahead and enlist someone else to go with you. Help carry the load with another person and be used in a mightier way than you would have been on your own. Maybe with your children, say, look, this is going to be our project. We're going to make sure that the people next door know who Jesus is. They may not accept him. That's not our problem. But we are going to make sure that we are not culpable for them not knowing who Jesus is. Okay? We're going to make it very clear. So enlist those people around you in order to help you do that. Okay? So that's your homework this week. Okay? So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do that. Lord, we do want to be about your work. I don't think there's a person in this room who would say that they just would rather not be bothered with it. But things come up, things that prohibit us from ministering to the people around us. And so we find ourselves scared, or we find ourselves worried that we don't have the words, or maybe our testimony has been maligned by something we've done in the past. But Lord, we're asking tonight that you would use even us, that we would yoke ourselves with you and say, you know what? I'm going to do something that has eternal significance. I'm going to invest in the people around me in such a way that they know not just where I stand, but where I kneel, who I bow before. I don't want it to be about who's right and who's wrong. I want it to be that we all, in one accord, come to the cross and say, I need you, Lord, every single hour. So, Lord, help us to do that. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'll go ahead and let y'all get out of here, okay? You've been so good. I'm going to let you get out of here. So y'all have a good night.